Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. The last time that we were in Romans, we looked at verses 1 to 5. And the focus of that message was Paul's great heaviness and continual sorrow over his brethren and his kinsmen, his family and his friends, his acquaintances, the people of his nation, not knowing Christ. And all of God's people can enter into that. True, true heartache. True heartache and sorrow over men and women not knowing Christ. People all over the place go to church, but they don't know Christ. There's a difference. There's a great difference. And Paul, it just crushed him, the thought of his brethren being lost in the world without Christ. And it breaks my heart too. It makes me want to... I was just thinking about this as our brother was praying. Let's not all go to church today. Let's not do that. Let's worship God. Let's learn something about God from His Word. Let's get into the truth of the matter. Not just the show and not just the redundancy and not just... Let's get into the heart of the truth of the God with whom we have to do. And it is crushing. It is so crushing to think of men and women going through this life oblivious to the truth of Christ and the truth of the gospel, just headed straight every day, and every step is one step closer to eternity and judgment, and they have no idea what they're going out to meet. No idea. So Paul said it's just great heaviness and it's continual sorrow. In verse 4, he said they are religious. That's what he was saying. They know the commandments. They hold a Bible. Go to church, hold a Bible. But he said they're lost to the point of being cursed. And this is what he said. And it's an incredible statement. He said, I could wish that I was cursed in their place so that they wouldn't have to be. I could wish that I would be eternally damned so that all the rest of them wouldn't have to be. But Paul knew that he could not be that for them. He said, I could wish that, and I can't enter into that with Paul. I can't say that. Even knowing I can't be that, I can't say that. But he said, I could wish that, but he knew he couldn't be that. And the reason is because Paul knew that he was a sinner. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. And that's what he said over and over and over. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And men worship these apostles. They make saints out of them. Saint Paul and Saint everybody. And all of God's true preachers and apostles cried, I'm just a sinner. I'm a sinner. That's what Paul would have rather been called, Sinner Paul. Because that's what he was. And that's what I am. And he knew that he could not be a substitute for another. He said, I could wish that I was their substitute. But one sinner cannot be the substitute of another sinner. Cannot be. It takes a sinless substitute to stand in the place of another, to take his guilt and to take his judgment so that the other can stand in his sinlessness. If I trade places with you and I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, I'm going to stand in your sin and you're going to stand in my sin, and we're both going to go before God with sin on us. So it takes a sinless substitute to take our guilt, take our punishment, take our judgment, so that we can stand in His innocence and take His freedom. That's what it takes. It takes a sinless substitute. And that's the gospel that we saw in this passage when we were just there last week. Even though Paul could not wish himself to be cursed for his brethren, Christ could, and He did. He did. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If we want to get to the heart of the gospel in one verse of Scripture, if we want to hold one verse of Scripture to go meet God with and hold on to for an eternal hope, this is the truth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, "For He," that's God, God the Father, "hath made Him," that's Christ, "to be sin for us." What that means is this: our sin, the sin of His people, "who knew no sin." That means He was sinless. He was spotless. Whoever trades places with Him is trading places into sinlessness. All right, so it says, "He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You think about how perfect and holy and spotless the Lord Jesus Christ is. And you think about how wicked and vile and awful we are, our minds are. And then think about what it means to trade places with Him. After a sinner trades places with Him, that sinner becomes, if he becomes what I am, then that sinner becomes the righteousness of God. It's amazing. That's just amazing. Turn with me to Galatians 3. If we stand before God today, if He comes back or if He takes us today, there's a very highly publicized, shocking death that recently happened. And if that happens to one of us, we all know it can happen at any moment. If you find yourself, what will happen is you'll be transported. You'll be catapulted to the throne of God. You'll stand before the throne of God. And if the question is asked to you, I mean you as a soul and as a person, if the question is asked to you, what hope do you have of not being punished eternally for your sin? Right here. Hold on to this verse right here. Claim this verse right here. Galatians 3, verse 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Let's none of us mention one thing we've done, not one work we've done, not "I tried to be a good person." None of that. Mention, "Christ took my place. God made Him to be cursed in my place, because that's what I was and that's what I deserved. God made Him to be cursed. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." That's the beauty of the gospel. Gospel is good news, and that is the good news, that Christ was made to be a substitute for His people. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of all of His people. And with His stripes, we are healed. He took what was coming to us, so we get to take what was coming to Him. Now, go with me back to our text, Romans 9. Verse 5, ended what we were looking at last time, but by telling us exactly who Christ is. Christ was the one who came. Christ was the substitute. Christ was the one who was made to be cursed for his people. And then verse 5 ended by telling us exactly who Christ our substitute is. In that last message, though, we didn't have time to deal with it. I read this verse and I thought, what a glorious verse. But we were dealing with something else and we just read over it. That's all we had time to do. And this verse is just too glorious. It's too high and it's too holy to just read it and move on. So for this Bible study, I just want to declare at face value. It is all plainly stated at face value who Christ is. And I just want us to enter into it for a minute, all right? Verse 5 says, "Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came?" And then it says, "Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." That's worth dwelling on. That is worth dwelling on. He is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now we're just going to break that down. Who is this one? Who is this man who came to be our substitute? Most people see him to be a man, a great man. Was he a man? Yes. Yes, he was. But really, who is Jesus Christ? If you ask that question, most people know who he is. But they don't know who he is. Most people know who he is. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Yep. But they don't know who he is. Now, who is he? Well, first, verse 5 says, he is over all. Just think about what that means. Does that sound like the description of a person who is trying to do something as long as other men and women will let him do it? Does that sound like someone who is standing at another person's heart door, knocking and begging for him to open it up to him? Does that sound like a weak man? Because that's what most everybody thinks him to be. Does that sound like a sissy man? Got his robes on. He doesn't get his hands dirty. He's clean. This man was a carpenter. This man was a worker. You know what the scripture calls him? The scripture says the Lord is a man of war. He calls himself captain of the host, captain of the army. Not only is he the first man into the battle, he's the only man into the battle. He by himself fought the battle and won. You think about that. Really? He went in by himself. The scripture says he does whatever he purposes in his heart to do. Think about that. No other man, that's not said of any other man. The scripture says none can stop him. None can even question him. The scripture says he is the king of heaven and the king of earth. Most people believe, well, I know he's the king of heaven, but you know, maybe one day he will conquer earth and he'll be the, you know, we got all these other men who are, he's the king of heaven and he's the king of earth. That's what it means to say he is over all. He's over all. We're going to prove that with a few scriptures. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 47. I love this psalm. Psalm 47, verse 1, it says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted," exalted over all. King over all the earth. Look with me at Psalm 83. Psalm 83, verse 17, it says, "Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." The Most High, none higher, over all the earth. Turn over to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 6, it says, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. There was a time when a man named Job and his friends were very ignorantly mouthing off before the Lord, thinking they were wise. And God said to Job, "Who do you think you are?" He said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" He said, "What holds all of the firmament together, the stars and the planets, everything in perfect order? What do you think holds all that together?" He said, "Tell me if you think you know." Man says, "Well, it's gravity." "Well, where did gravity come from?" He said, "Job, did you say to the ocean, 'Stop right there, you can't go any farther'?" He said, "Can you make your voice thunder across the sky?" He said, "Do you tell the lightning exactly where to strike?" Job said, after all that, he said, "I think it's time I put my hand over my mouth. He is over all these things. He's over all these things." Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4, just after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 4. This is the story of a king, Nebuchadnezzar. And he was lifted up in pride, and the Lord broke him, really broke him for his rebellion. And he was just like a wild beast off in the field. But the Lord in mercy brought him back, brought his mind back to him, and he restored him. And verse 34, Daniel 4, verse 34, it says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." That includes me. "And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" None. No person. No thing. No thing. Our Lord was standing on the bow of a ship one time in a great storm. And the scripture says his disciples, he was asleep actually, and the disciples thought they were sailors, that they knew they were going to sink. So this was quite a storm. And they woke him up and they said, "Don't you care that we're about to die?" And he walked up to the bow of that ship and he rebuked the storm and he cried, "Peace, be still." And it says immediately, I mean, you can imagine this massive storm. It says there was a great calm. It's not like the storm went away. There was immediately a great calm. And every person that saw it said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I'll tell you what manner of man this is. This man is over all. This man is over all. He is over everything. People see this. We read scriptures like this, and they see this in the Word, especially in the Old Testament, and this is what they say. "Well, yeah, but that's talking about God." Well, who do we think Jesus Christ is? Don't turn back, but our text says he is over all God. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." That little baby that was born. The Mighty God. This is what his name will be called. The verse goes on to say, "The Everlasting Father." What should we call that little baby? His name is the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of the Godhead is in the body of that little infant. The whole Godhead. John 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him." Talking about Christ, the Word. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." He was the one, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. He was the one, Christ. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He always is. He said, "I am." The disciples said, "Lord, show us the Father." He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me?" In Hebrews 1, the Father said to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." All of those verses plainly tell us that Jesus Christ is God. But none of them more plainly than this one, all right? Turn with me to John, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, verse 20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God is come." And let me just interject this while we're here. There's a verse in this very chapter, verse 7, it says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Christ, and the Holy Ghost." People think of the Father, Son, and Spirit vertically. Just like, Father, Son, and offspring. But it's not. It's not even horizontally. It's just one entity. We call our Lord the Son of God, and that makes the mind sound like He is the Son of the Father. He's the Son of God. But it would make more sense to us if we would call Him the Son of God and call the Father of God, and call the Spirit of God. Because God is three, there are three that bear record. God is three persons. There's only one God. And you can see all three persons in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at Christ, you see the Father. There is a Father, the Father of God. And there is a Son, the Son of God. And there is a Spirit, the Spirit of God. These three are one. So now, with that being said, verse 20 right here says, "We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Now go with me back to Romans 9. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, verse 5 says, "He is over all, God, blessed forever." The Father said in Isaiah 42, verse 1, concerning Christ the Son, He said, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I've put my Spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." This is what the Father said. I choose Him. I choose Him. Everybody wants to know, will God choose me? Will God choose me? This is who the Father said He chooses. I choose Him. The only way I can be chosen is if I'm in Him. That's the only way. I must be in Him. I must be chosen through Him. I must be chosen only because of Him. Because I was found in His blood, found in His body, in His work. And the Father chose Him. As our Lord was coming up out of the water from being baptized, it says the Spirit in glory and honor descended from heaven like a dove and landed on Him. Him. And it says the Father in glory and honor cried out for everybody to hear, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What He was saying is, I bless and I honor and I magnify Him. Who is blessed? Who is going to be worthy? Who's going to be blessed forever? Him. All of God's people say, "Not unto us. Not unto us." It's Him. It's Him. Now, I don't have time. I was going to turn to Philippians 2, but we read this. We read that all the time. It says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And the reason is because He was God. "But He made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Him the form of a servant," that substitution work that we started out talking about. "And being found in the likeness of a man, He made Himself obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And because of that, God the Father hath highly exalted him and honored him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth. And every tongue is going to confess, either in absolute glory and adoration or in bitterness and sorrow, He is Lord. He is Lord. Every single knee will bow. The Father has highly exalted and blessed and praised Him. In the middle of verse 5 right here says, Christ came who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. I love that word. There are some wonderful amens in the Scripture. Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's a good one. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a good one. There are a lot of wonderful amens in the Scripture. I'm going to show you my favorite one, though. We're going to close with this. Go with me to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 20. It says, He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. That means so be it. That means I want that. The response is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He's over all, God blessed forever. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.